want to begin this morning with a story that comes off of a blog site that I read some time ago, and it comes from a woman who's works behind the scenes on a show with Hallmark called Hoops and Yo-Yo. Anybody heard of Hoops and Yo-Yo before? Some people do. Our family knows Hoops and Yo-Yo. You guys need to look that up on YouTube. It's an animation through Hallmark that's hysterical, and they also have lots of greeting cards with Hoops and Yo-Yo on it. You should check that out. And this blog comes from somebody who works behind the scenes for this animated series, Hoops and Yo-Yo. And matter of fact, I have a picture, if you'll put it on the screen, of her with her family. If you look at that photo to your left, she's the second one, the beautiful lady, second one, and on the left. You can kind of check out the family as you hear this story of what she wrote. The title of her blog site, this article, was, "So You're Feeling Too Fat to Be Photographed." And this is what she says. "You're a few pounds heavier than you like, or 100 pounds heavier than you like. I completely understand how you feel. I get the same blah feeling about myself. Seeing myself in pictures actually produces the faintest sick feeling in my stomach. Isn't it crazy how we can see the beauty in our best friends, sisters, mothers, and aunts without the slightest thought to their flaws, but can obsess for hours on our own imperfections? We fixate on our flaws to the point that we shirk at any documentation that our round faces and curvy bodies ever walk the earth. No pictures to show how we love, how we laugh, how we are treasured by our families. How is it possible that a double chin can overpower the beauty of a mother cuddling her child? How does arm fat distract from the perfect shot of a spontaneous hug? How is it that you can put more value on a tummy roll than the captivating way that you throw yourself into a roar of laughter during a shoot?" Talking about one of their filming shoots. "My personal duck and cover or signature make a funny face approach to having pictures of myself changed completely when I had a serious car accident and started over in the flash of a second or in the flash of the text message the young woman was reading. My entire life changed. I nearly left this earth with no physical evidence of the goofy, wide open, and loud love that I have for life, my husband, my family, and friends. I haven't had professional pictures done since our wedding in 2006. Always waiting for this elusive moment where I would be thin enough, pretty enough, to have such a permanent record of my life. Because, you know, heaven forbid there be any proof that I look the way I actually look. So here is the harsh truth, y'all. Listen good. Our vanity is no longer enough of a reason to avoid the camera. Life doesn't wait until you get thin enough to capture it. Life is happening. It's happening right now, and the only moment we are guaranteed is the one that we are living. I shudder at the thought of leaving behind no pictures of my life with me in it. My mom says of the accident, she is just glad that we're still a whole family. My gift to her this Christmas was a family portrait showing just that, 9 months post-accident, a whole family. Do you know what my mom sees when she looks at the picture? Her beautiful family all together. Do you know what my husband sees? The family he gained the moment he met me and how much he looks like my dad. Do you know what my dad sees? The happy family that he's worked for every day of his life. Do you know what my brother sees? That he got away with wearing shorts. Shocker. No one is looking at how fat I look. Can we agree to put the value of family over the value of fat? Can we just accept that the weight you've been trying to lose for 5 years might actually be just part of what you look like? And that if this magical day comes when you're acceptably thin, you'll still regret not having any pictures of you with your kids from ages 5 to 10. Can we acknowledge that the insecurities we have in our heads will never be a part of how our children, husbands, and friends see us? Can we just please let our loved ones remember the you they love? Your children want pictures of their mom. Your husband wants pictures of his beautiful wife. Your mom and dad want pictures of the happy, successful, amazing woman they raised. So you're feeling too fat to be photographed? Okay, but you're the only one who notices. The rest of us are too caught up in loving you. My friends, we're in a message series where we're looking at molehills, the things that concern us, that worry us every day, that we make mountains out of that really aren't nearly as big as we think. And we're looking at what the Bible has to tell us about them. And this week we're looking at the molehill that was indicated on one of the worries when I asked you to share some worries with me that I believe is a huge one in our society today. It's the molehill of self-esteem, of self-confidence. Some of you, your responses that you gave me, I'm just putting in that category. They deal with that kind of thing of self-esteem. And you know, in the 23 years of ministry that I've been in, one thing that has amazed me is the number of people who really struggle with a low self-esteem. Sometimes we don't recognize it as a low self-esteem, but you know, that's exactly what it is. The truth is that I've met very few people over the years who I would say truly have a good self-esteem of themselves. There are certainly some whose esteem is stronger than others, certainly, but it's amazing to me how even people who we know, who we think are really strong, who were really good about themselves, feel good about themselves and have it together, that they still have times where their esteem is really challenged in at least certain areas of their lives. I think you would be surprised to find out how disguised some people place their low self-esteem, how it can be, and sometimes how we even try to fool ourselves. I'm really excited about this message today because I believe that we can all leave here today feeling a little bit better about ourselves. Maybe a lot of bit better about ourselves. God wants us to have an esteem that's wrapped up in who we are in Him, and He's offering us a God esteem today. That's what He wants us to leave with. However, you won't be able to come to a good esteem without a fight, without a struggle on your hands, because the truth is that the devil's at work in this world, and the last thing that he wants for you and for me is for us to feel good about ourselves. That's the last thing he wants. Do you know why? I want you to think this through with me for a moment. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, he replied in Matthew chapter 2, verses 37 through 39, he says, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now follow me on this. If the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, what happens when we don't love ourselves? What happens when we don't love ourselves? Friends, when we don't love ourselves, we don't know how to love others well. And we end up hurting people. And we distort what real love is. And that eventually leads to the first commandment and how we love God, because we don't really know what love is, so we can't really even love God the way that we're supposed to. So if Satan can trick us into having a low self-esteem, into not liking ourselves, into not feeling good about who we are, eventually it affects how we feel about God and that relationship with God, which is what Satan wants to do all along, to distract us from the most important relationship that we have. So today we're going to see how the Bible helps us to dismantle this molehill of a poor self-esteem. But before we do, we need to take a look on how it's exhibited in our society today. There are lots of ways that a low self-esteem are exhibited. And to help us to understand that, how it can creep into different areas of our lives at times, to all of our lives at times, I want to very quickly take us through 10 ways that a poor self-esteem is exhibited. And the first is this, what I'm going to call the classic case. The classic case of a poor self-esteem. This is when people exhibit low self-esteem in the ways that most of us think about when we think about somebody who doesn't feel good about themselves. You know, it's the kind of stuff we would talk about. The person's always down on themselves. They second-guess themselves and their decisions. They can't take a compliment. The glasses always half empty. They're unhappy most of the time. They have those classic symptoms that lead everyone around them to say, oh, this person really struggles with a poor self-esteem. So that's the first one, that classic case. Here's the second way that a poor self-esteem is exhibited, and it's a lot like the first. It's through insecurity. And this person rarely feels safe. They rarely feel good enough. They don't feel like they fit in most of the time. They rarely feel accepted. They rarely like the way that they look, and they rarely feel happy. Here's the third way a low self-esteem is exhibited, by having a large ego. A large ego. This person often fools people. People around him or her misread their ego as confidence, but make no mistake about it, friends, it is not the same thing. A large ego and real confidence are very different from one another. They're not even close. Someone with a large ego tries to put the strut on. They're going to strut their stuff. They're going to strut their position. They're going to strut their looks. They're going to strut their knowledge, strut their wisdom, strut their accomplishments, strut who they all are, all because deep down inside, they don't feel too good about themselves. So they want to put on these airs. They want to try to prove themselves to somebody else. Someone with real confidence doesn't need to prove themselves to anyone, do they? They already know who they are. They already know that they have value. Here's a fourth way low self-esteem is shown, through always being the funny one. Always got to be the funny guy. There are a lot of people who are crazy funny in this world, and just being funny doesn't mean you have a low self-esteem. Some people have the gift of that, and they have creative, smart, funny, and they're hysterical. They're funny people. However, there are also many people in our world who use humor kind of to mask an inner pain and to mask a poor self-esteem. One of the ways that you can tell the difference between confident humorist and one who's truly hurting inside is the one that's struggling with a poor self-esteem usually can't be serious. They got to be funny all the time. It's all they know how to do. It's their standard mode. It's a mean to be accepted and to escape. They think if people laugh at me, then people are going to like me. And if people laugh at me, then they'll be too preoccupied to see where I'm kind of hurting right now, or things really aren't so stellar in my life. Robin Williams was a great example of that. Classic example. Do you ever see Robin Williams in an interview? How many serious times did you see him in an interview? There are a couple out there, but most of the time the man can't make a straight comment. He's making a joke all the time, all the time, all the time, trying to keep together an image covering what's happening on the inside. I graduated in high school with one of these funny men, one of the jokesters, one of the guys who's funny all the time. His name was John. And all through high school, he was making people laugh. He was hilarious. He was. We began college at the same college, had some classes together. We weren't close friends, but I knew him, and he did the same thing in college. Always making people laugh. He was the funny guy. And you would have thought that he had his life all together, right? I mean, he's a barrel of laughs. This guy was smart. He was creative in humor. It wasn't just silly slapstick. It was thought out. He could make the mood funny when it was somber. Great guy to be around. Friends, one day his picture showed up on the front page of our local newspaper. He was laying on a railroad track with a sheet covering the top part of his body, the bottom of the bridge he jumped off of. And he took his own life. They found a note in his dresser drawer at home talking about how miserable he was, how he had nobody, and nobody knew about it. John wasn't happy. He was in pain, trying to mask his miserable self-esteem. Here's a fifth way that a poor self-esteem is shown, by having a chip on your shoulders. People who walk around with a chip on their shoulders are struggling with their esteem. Some people just walk around and they just got to be ready for a fight all the time. They're ready for a debate. They're ready for an argument all the time. Just bring it on. I'm ready. Let's go. Let's go all the time. They got this chip on their shoulders a mile long. It constantly has them ready to defend themselves. and to prove themselves. Why? Because they don't like who they are. They don't like who they are. Their esteem is low, and with that, their level of joy is low. And folks, these people aren't much fun to be around, are they? Here's a sixth way low self-esteem is shown: by always being defensive. Always being defensive. These are the people who can never, ever admit that they're wrong. They'll never admit that they're wrong. They will defend every word they say and every action they take. They're trying to convince themselves that they're too smart to make a mistake. They have an excuse for everything. Why? Because they don't feel good enough about themselves to admit that they could fail, to admit that they can have an error. It takes real confidence to be able to say, you know what? I'm wrong. I screwed this up. I just made a big mistake. Forgive me. That takes confidence. So this person wants to defend themselves rather than do that. Here's the fourth way that low self-esteem is shown. We're going to call it cover up. It's when people cover up. And this is a little different kind of low self-esteem. This is where people, the person who is constantly worried about the way they look. They think that they're too fat or they're too skinny. Or their nose and their eyes or their ears are too big or too small or too wide or too long. You name it. So they try to cover themselves up. They wear clothes that are two sizes too big. Or they wear clothes that are tight to show off the parts of their body they think are okay to distract from the parts they don't like that the way that they look. They may wear too much makeup or too much jewelry or too much cologne. Or sometimes they go the opposite route and they never wear anything that looks nice. They're always trying to dress down to try to and drab so that people won't pay much attention to them. They may never wear shorts out in public because they're afraid of whatever others would think if they look at them. There's one other type of cover-up that happens. That's when people don't like the way that they look on the inside, so they try to cover up the inside by flaunting their outside. They try to show off their bodies or body parts because they think that if they bring attention to what's on the outside, then people aren't going to notice with what's so wrong happening on the inside. And it brings the wrong kind of attention to them. Why do these people do these kind of things? Because they don't like who they are, either on the outside or the inside or both. So they're trying to cover themselves up. Trying to cover themselves up. Their esteem isn't strong enough to dress and to simply be who they are. Here's the eighth way low self-esteem is shown. Tear others down. They tear others down. These people tear others down instead of building others up. And we've all been around people like this, haven't we? We know that we have. Do you know what the odd thing is? Is often these people who are constantly tearing people down, if you pay close attention to what it is that they're pointing out in your life that's wrong, it's usually something they can't work out in their own life. It's something that they can't quite control, put together in their own life, so they're going to pick it out on somebody else and pick on you and try to control you and tell you what you're wrong, when in fact they're going through the same thing themselves that they don't feel good about. So they tear others down. Here's the ninth way low self-esteem is shown. It's when it's all about me. It's all about me. Often people with poor self-esteem have to make life all about themselves. Woe is me. Bad things always happen to me. Why aren't people paying enough attention to me? Why didn't so-and-so say hi to me or invite me to go sit with them? How come I'm not getting those things and achieving those things that everybody else is experiencing that he or she experienced? Usually these people have gotten so wrapped up in themselves and downing themselves that they don't even realize how they're behaving anymore. It's all about them. It's all self-focused. Here's the tenth way a poor self-esteem have shown. I've got to have it all under control. I've got to have it all under control. Again, this is one of those that can be masked as confidence. This person that tries to give the image of having everything together. I've got it all together in life. They're trying to control everything, and you're going to look and say, boy, that person's really got it together. Look how organized they are. They want to have all their ducks in a row all the time, and if they're not, they fall apart, or they get angry, or they just quit. Why is their poor self-esteem shown in this way? Because what's going on the inside is out of control. So since they can't control what's on the inside, they want to control what's happening on the outside. So they try to do that instead, to cover up, to mask the inner pain. Well, friends, now that we've rolled through this list very quickly of low self-esteem, how it's exhibited, my hunch is that most of us in this room, if not all of us, can identify with areas and times of our lives where our esteem is not where it should be, where it's really not where it should be. So that leaves us with the question of what a truly good self-esteem looks like. And very quickly, listen to this list of what a true good esteem looks like. Someone with a good self-esteem is this, first of all, is comfortable in their own skin. They're not worried what everybody else thinks because they're comfortable with who they are in their own skin. Second, they build others up. They don't need to tear others down because they aren't comparing themselves to others. They feel good enough about themselves, so they're going to build others up. Third, they look to the needs and concerns of others. Their focus isn't on themselves. Fourth, they're selfless. Five, they're not possessive. They don't need to be possessive because they're not identified by their possessions. They're comfortable with who they are regardless of what they have. Number six, they're not jealous. Number seven, they're content. And the most important, and where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, number eight, they know whose he or she is, whose they are. You see, true good self-esteem is when you have a God esteem. It's when you know exactly who it is that you belong to. Who it is that you belong to. You know that you know Christ and that Christ is in you and the Holy Spirit is in you and you belong to God. The few people in my life who I have known who've really truly had a good self-esteem, a good self-confidence, you know what? They have this down. They know exactly who they belong to. Their confidence comes from God, and they know that they only have one audience that matters, and that audience is God. They have an audience of one, and they know that before that audience of God, they're loved and they're approved. God approves of them. Do you really, truly know that about yourself? Let's go to the Bible to see some of the things that it says about us. First, listen from Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 through 16. It says, listen to me as I read. You were created, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How are you made fearfully and what? Fearfully and what?
Wonderfully.
Wonderfully. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. There it is again. I know that full well. Somebody with a strong confidence, strong esteem, knows full well that they're wonderfully made by God. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Friends, you are God's workmanship. And I got news for you. God's workmanship isn't junk. God doesn't make any junk. You have sacred value to God. And those with a God esteem read these verses and they can say they know that they're true about themselves. They embrace it and they're thankful to God for whose they are, who it is that they belong to. Do you know what else God says about you? About you, listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Whose image are you created in? God's own image. You're created in God's own image. Listen, God made us to be like Him. And when we're dragging ourselves around saying, woe is me, or criticizing our image in the mirror, or treating our body, our mind, our spirit, our soul poorly, or being a jerk to others, or beating ourselves up, or talking about how worthless we think we are, when we do those things, we're dragging the image of God around like a rag doll. And we're dragging God's image through the mud, and we're saying, God, you're worthless. God, you're miserable. God, you don't matter. God, I think you're a piece of garbage. Because you were created in God's image. And every time you do that about yourself, you're doing that about God. You and I were made in the image of God to be like God. You have sacred value, sacred worth. You mean something. As a matter of fact, you belong to God, and when you can grasp that, when you really get a hold of that reality and that truth, when you grasp who you are and who you belong to, you know what? It's going to change you. It's going to rock your self-esteem. You're going to have a God esteem, and you're going to begin to see yourself through God's eyes and from God's perspective. But what is it that God sees when He looks at us? Well, guess what? The Bible tells us that as well. I found a list of at least 100 things that the Bible says is true of you and me when we're in Jesus Christ. When we give our lives to Christ, when we understand that we were worthy enough for God to send His Son to die for us, to be forgiven from our sins, we have enough value for Him to do that. When we grasp that reality and have Christ in our lives, at least 100 things Scripture says are true about you. And I'm going to share every one this morning. Not really. But let me share some of them with you. Some of the things that Scripture says is true about you as you walk around this earth. I want you to take a look into this mirror that I have right here. And what do you see? You know, some of you are looking at this and you're saying, oh, I see somebody who doesn't look very good. Somebody after the first service said, when I looked at it, I saw an old man. Maybe some of you are seeing an old man right now. Maybe you're seeing more weight than you want. Maybe you're seeing some pimples on your face or something wrong with your hair or something else. Take another look. I want you to look at this from God's perspective. This is what Scripture says is true about you as a believer in Christ. You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You're not who you used to be if you're in Christ. Doesn't matter what you look like on the outside, your inside's entirely different. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Do you really think that God's Holy Spirit is going to dwell in a piece of garbage? Do you think He would choose to place His Spirit in something that's not worthy, that has no value? You are a light in the world. This world is dark. They need to know how much they're valued, and you're a light to help bring that to them. You are a member of Christ's body. The body of Christ altogether. You are a minister of reconciliation. God wants to use you and He wants to use me to bring other people into a relationship with Him, to reconcile them. What a beautiful job that is. You're a saint. Did you know a saint is not something you become because people have voted that you're a saint? The Bible tells you once you come to Christ that you're a saint. That's your identity. That's who you are. You're an adopted child of God. You belong to God. You're His. You're His child. You're born of God, and evil cannot touch you. Cannot touch you. You're blameless. You're blameless before God. You may be here feeling guilty. You may look in here and you say, I see guilt. No. Before God, you're blameless. You're Christ's friend. You're completed by God. A lot of people think, I need to find that one person to complete me in life. You will never be completed by another person. When you get married, two halves don't make a whole. You want to come complete in Christ to be two wholes coming and making something new. You're dead to sin. You're forgiven. You're more than a conqueror. You're promised a full life. A full life. You're promised eternal life. You're set free. You have a purpose in your life. And get this, you're victorious. You're victorious. Take a look in the mirror. Take a look at who you are, whose you are, who you belong to, because once you're God's, once you belong to Him, you're different. Your esteem isn't wrapped up in what you've done or where you've been or what you haven't done or what you've done wrong or what you've done right. Your esteem is wrapped up in Jesus and who He is in you. And that will change your life forever. If you grasp that, it will change your life forever. I want to end this morning with a prayer. It's going to be on the screen. And if you're struggling with your esteem right now, listen to me. These things that the Bible say are true about you in Christ mean that you can change and become more and more like Him. You can begin to have a confidence that comes from Him. God will empower you to change the things that you can, and the things that you can't change, He's going to bring you a contentment with if you surrender them to Him. This prayer is called the Serenity Prayer, and I'm going to guess that most of us have, or many of us have heard it before. But it says this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. I want you to pray that with me. It's up on the screen. Ready? Let's pray that together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to distinguish one from the other. Amen. Amen. You know, the thought this morning came to me of a nursery. And when a parent has a new child, they look at that baby and they say, "Isn't this the most beautiful child you've ever seen?" And as a pastor, I've seen a lot of babies that have been born. And you're not going to say, "Oh, no, that's an ugly child." You're not going to say, "Oh, yeah, look how beautiful he is. It's nothing like his daddy." You're not going to say anything like that. But the truth is, I've never seen an ugly baby. And when you stand and look at your child and it's your child, it's the most beautiful child you've ever seen because it's part of you. God created you in His image. You're part of Him, and you're beautiful. You're beloved. You're special. You have value. You have worth. He has great purposes for you in your life, and He looks down at you, and that's all He sees, because you're forgiven. He doesn't see the dirt and the mire. He doesn't see the mistakes and the failures. When you've given your heart to Christ, He looks down, and He sees this precious child, and He says, "This is my child. Take a look. There's nobody like this in the world." Walk in an esteem that's God's. It doesn't leave your head high, it leaves your head bowed because of who He is and what He's done for you. But you're not shaken by what the world tells you you are or should be or could be. You stand in who you are because of God. Amen?